Well, I'm so grateful to be able to share with you the life-transforming good news of Jesus Christ. May our hearts be open to hear from him today. Well, as you know, we have kicked off our Christmas fund, our For the Good of the City Christmas fund. We've been talking about that over the past few weeks. Dave's been mentioning the different areas that we are raising money for this year. It's $100,000, and some of that will be going to a ministry that is happening here through Westside. Incredible things that this community is doing, things that I think are worth supporting. And the other part of that, those funds will be going to other organizations that are in the city, right? Experts who are on the front line doing incredible work in the fields that they work in. Organizations like 541 Eatery, or the Baby Depot, or the McMaster Food Program. And the fourth organization is based actually in Burlington, and it's called Food for Life. And I'm really, really excited because this morning I get to welcome Megan to the front. And Megan works at Food for Life, and she is going to tell us a little bit about what happens there, because I think it's worth all of us knowing, because it's incredible. So Megan, welcome to the stage. How are you?
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, my pleasure. Okay, so Megan, tell us a little bit about Food for Life. What is kind of the core at what you do?
Yeah, absolutely. So Food for Life is a food rescue charity. And at our core, what we do is we rescue food across the food system. So that's from farms, grocers, distributors. We bring it back to our warehouse, and we have a triple diversion. So we send it to people, then to animals, then to compost. And the important piece about that is we're a dual purpose charity. So we're really protecting the well-being of people who are food insecure for a variety of reasons. Some of those folks are, you know, those folks that you don't see housed around town. Others are just starting to struggle, and we need to get them some support before they have some really serious poverty consequences. And then with the environment, we just know that climate is a really big thing. There's a lot of food waste out there. And why would we take this beautiful resource that has been provided to us, and why would we ever waste that? So that's how we kind of look at it.
That's amazing. I love that. And I love that at the end because, you know, admittedly, I'm every week as I put together our garbage and our compost, I'm always a little bit embarrassed, actually, at how much we waste. Is what it is. And so it's so nice to know that there's organizations out there that are doing better than the Wall household anyway.
It's a hard thing.
It's a hard thing.
Yeah. Everyone leads very busy lives. Yeah. It happens.
So I know there's some people in the Burlington community that help with you guys, but are you staff driven? Do you work with volunteers? What's kind of the core makeup of the people involved?
Absolutely. So we think we're a small but mighty team. We have 18 staff people, but we have over 600 volunteers that help us in every capacity. So as you can imagine, we're rescuing close to 5 million pounds of food each year.
Wow.
to serve over 4,000 households across Hamilton and Halton. So it's a big undertaking.
Mm.
And because we serve Halton and Hamilton, we run our own programs in Halton. We have drivers on the road distributing food.
Wow.
So it's a big organization.
That's amazing.
And we wouldn't be able to do it without volunteers.
Oh, that's so 600 volunteers. That's amazing.
It is.
Okay, you said 4,000 families. Is that like a month that you work with, or
a week?
A week.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, 4,000 families a week.
Yes.
That is incredible.
Yeah.
Do you have any stories of impact of from maybe some of your clients that you work with?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So I was thinking about that on the way over, and we have anecdotal stories of, you know, seniors not having to just eat tea and toast because we're going into their housing buildings and we're providing fresh food.
Okay.
So we've got health outcome stories.
Okay.
But the one that really grabbed me, and if you don't mind,
yeah,
I'll read it to you.
Sure.
This was a latest neighbor story. We survey our neighbors, those we serve every year, and she writes, "Food for Life has helped save my life literally, especially when my partner was fighting stage 4 cancer and lost his ability to work and retired full-time care. If it were not for Food for Life, we would have starved to death. We barely could afford rent and heat and hydro. We couldn't afford cable, and we're still paying off those. but the food I get from Food for Life has kept us alive and given us access to fresh fruits and veggies, sometimes egg and milk.
Wow, that's amazing.
Isn't that amazing?
That's amazing.
I hardly can read it.
I know, that's incredible. And I love that. So we're able to give $10,000 to Food for Life, and you guys, with your ability and all the connections that you have, are able to turn that into over $60,000 worth of food, right? Essentially providing and supporting 12 families for over a year. Is that true?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Because we rescue the food, we're really able to take every dollar donated and turn it into $6.25 of food. And our markets serve about $150 a week. That's what a neighbor would take home.
Okay.
So that's a significant amount on the grocery bill. So we're so grateful.
That's so awesome. I love that you refer to them as neighbors. That's so beautiful.
Absolutely.
Hey, Megan, can I pray for Food for Life? Is that all right?
We would love that. Okay, yes, thank you.
Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we're just so grateful for Food for Life, for the incredible work that they are doing in the lives of so many people, 4,000 families, Jesus, a week, and we are in awe of that. We pray for this organization. We ask that you would bless it. We ask that you would continue to work through it, that you would grow it, and that it would expand and have a greater impact in this region. Jesus, I just pray that you would provide for their needs, that you would, that your love would shine through in that place. I pray for Megan and the other staff and the many, many volunteers who are there, that they could, understand the impact that they're having. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thanks, Megan. Really appreciate you sharing. Isn't that awesome? That's just incredible. I think that is so amazing, and we are lucky to be able to support organizations like that. There's no question about it. Okay, well, last week when I was here, we looked at John 14:27. We looked at this verse, and we talked about the fact that fear steals the life that Jesus came to provide. He says, and he says to his disciples in that verse, he says, "Do not fear. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And what we talked about was that when he says, "Do not be afraid," he is saying, "Trust me. I love you. I am in control. Do not be afraid. You can trust me. I love you. I am in control." That's what we talked about last week. And I think that is incredible. Well, this morning, today, we want to look at the first half of that verse, the first half of John 14:27. And here he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And then he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." I think this is amazing. But it does leave me with some questions, a few questions, in fact. What is this peace that Jesus leaves us? And what does he mean when he says, "I do not give as the world gives"? What does that mean for us? How do we receive it then? Because we know how the world gives, and I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. But first, the context of this scripture. Again, this is Jesus sitting with his disciples right around the Last Supper dialogue. We'll be celebrating communion together at the end of the service, and this communion that we do here represents this Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And when he had this Last Supper with his disciples, these are the words that he tells them. Some call it the farewell discourse, his final goodbye, if you will. And obviously, because he's telling them things that are going to happen, things like he is going to leave them, they are sad and they're afraid. And that's why he talks about leaving his peace. That is the context of this conversation. So that's why the disciples need peace. But the question I have for us this morning is, why do we need peace? What is it in our lives that would cause us to ask these questions? Or are there things in our lives that would cause us to ask these questions? Perhaps you find yourself in a place where you need more peace. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's something happening at work. Maybe you need to have a conversation, but you don't know how. A tough conversation. Or perhaps even you don't know how to love yourself. And you're working on kind of that inner dialogue, that self-acceptance, that understanding of who you are, or wrestling with self-doubt. And if any of those are you this morning, then I want to tell you that this peace that Jesus talks about is for you. That is the peace that Jesus came to bring. And so that, believe me, is good news for us today. I want to talk about five characteristics of Jesus' peace. Five things that make his peace unique versus the peace that the world offers. Does that sound all right? Can we do that this morning? Okay, so first things first. When we talk about the peace of the world, we talk about instant gratification. We talk about now. We want it right away. We wanted it yesterday, right? Things happen quicker and quicker and quicker today, and so we expect change quicker and quicker and quicker today, right? The world says that we just need to go on this retreat or read this self-help book, or maybe if we follow this account on social media and do everything that they say, we will achieve or receive peace. Will happen overnight. But the peace of Christ is different. It's not about instant gratification. Now hear me out, because I think we can receive the peace of Christ instantly, and I think in many cases we do. But often that's after a time of waiting. Often it's after a time of persevering to get there. It says in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." All right, did you catch that? It says, "But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Prayer and petition. I don't know if you've ever signed a petition before, but it takes time. It takes knocking again and again and again to building that up. And when we do that, God will show up. God's peace will, which transcends all understanding, I love that, it will guard our hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so even though the peace of Christ, yes, can come instantly and can change us overnight, it often takes time to get there. It often takes time to get there. The peace of the world talks about absence of conflict, but the peace of Christ can happen in any circumstance. And this is what's good news for us today. The peace of this world, it tells us that we need to create a perfect environment, that we need to have perfect kids, a perfect body, that we need to have the perfect job or the perfect spouse. Then, finally, we can have peace. Right? The world tells us that we need to crave these things, that we need to have these things in our life. And as a result of these outside circumstances, we can have peace. As a result of everything going right around us, that we can have peace. Right, the world says that there can be no peace in a war zone. But Jesus says you can have peace in any circumstance. And so I want to tell you this is good news, because maybe your life doesn't necessarily feel like a war zone, but maybe it does sometimes. Maybe it feels chaotic. Or uncertain, right? And even in those circumstances, we can receive peace. We can know the peace of Jesus. Jesus says, no matter what is going on, no matter the difficulty or the trouble, we can have peace. We can have his peace. The end of that farewell discourse that I was telling you about, where we find this this verse in John 16. John 16, 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you can have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. You will. You will have trouble because of all the things that are happening around you. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And because Jesus has overcome the world, we can have peace in him. The author of Psalms, Psalm 46, puts it in these words. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountain fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? God is our refuge and strength. Even if the mountains are giving way and the earth is shaking, we can have peace. You see, Christ doesn't shield us from the storms of life, but he protects us once we're in them. Author John Ortberg said, when writing on Peter walking on water, he says, peace doesn't come from finding a lake with no storms. It comes from having Jesus in the boat. And I love that. Peace doesn't come from finding a lake with no storms. Now, peace doesn't happen when your circumstances are perfect. That's what he's saying here. It doesn't matter what's happening outside of you. With Jesus within us and his peace ruling our life, we can know that calm. We can know that calm. The peace that the world gives says we need to focus on ourselves. But the peace that Jesus gives says we need to be others focused. We need to be others focused. Sometimes we think that by sorting our own issues out first, we can experience peace, and then we can help others. You know, that kind of like when we're on an airplane and they always announce, if the oxygen masks come first, put your own on and then help the person next to you. And I think that's a really great thing to do when it comes to oxygen masks. To be honest, I don't actually know, but I trust them in that circumstance. But I don't think it's quite the same thing here when it comes to the peace of Jesus. Because as we just read, there will be times of trouble. There will be hard times. And it's by helping others, by focusing on the other person, that we receive peace. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. When we focus on others, we experience the peace of Jesus. When we focus on others, we experience the peace of Jesus. When we look outside of ourselves, we begin to experience that inner peace that we so crave. Because by doing that, it shifts our perspective. We don't obsess over our own issues anymore. We start to live in our calling and our purpose, which leads to joy and confidence. By engaging in acts of kindness or serving others, we actually, and this is the beauty of creation, this is the beauty of God's handiwork in our lives. When we serve others or help those in need, it actually releases a chemical in our brain that leads to joy and happiness. Oxytocin, serotonin get released when we help others. The peace of this world is forced versus the peace of Christ, which is given, given to us freely. You see, the peace of this world is manufactured. When we earn enough money, I can finally retire or have all the toys or pay for that nanny to take care of my kids. But Ephesians 2 reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. This isn't a thing that we can do. You see, the peace of Christ is given freely to us. It's not a result of our own work. It's not something that we can brag about. It is something that we receive. In John 14:27, he says, "My peace I give you." The verse that we've been reading over these past 2 weeks, he says it there. Just as our salvation from Jesus is a gift, so too is the peace that comes with it. And that is a beautiful thing. The peace of this world says freedom leads to peace. Freedom leads to peace. Whereas Jesus says peace leads to freedom. Freedom leads to peace versus peace leads to freedom. The world tells us that if only we have our freedoms, our rights, we'll experience peace. But without that freedom, we can't stop fighting, right? Both externally and internally. And therefore, without that freedom, we can't have peace. That is what the world tells us. The thing about freedom is that it alone can't guarantee peace, internally or externally. You see, if other factors like equality or justice or self-acceptance or hope aren't a part of the factor, then there is no peace. In fact, unlimited freedom can lead to chaos. But when we know the peace of Jesus, no matter the circumstance around us, we are free. When we know the peace of Jesus, no matter the circumstance, we are free. Jesus says in John 8, verses 31 to 32, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" You see, here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Jewish people who believed him, people that were his followers. And he says to them, that by obeying him, we become his disciples. And that by becoming disciples, we know the truth. And by knowing that truth, we are free. By saying yes to the peace of Jesus, we are saying yes to his freedom, to true freedom. C.S. Lewis writes, "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself. Because it is not there. There is no such thing. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself. Because it is not there. There is no such thing." So we see the peace of Jesus. It comes through patience. We can experience it in any circumstance. It's others centered. It's freely given and received. And ultimately, peace, this peace of Jesus leads to freedom in our lives. I want to read verses from Romans 5, which I think summarizes these pretty well. It tells the whole story, if you will. This is Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So that leads me with the question then, once we know these characteristics about God's peace, about the peace that Jesus came to give, he talks about giving it not like the world gives. So what does that mean? What gives? So how does Jesus give this peace? And I love this because if you look just a few verses earlier in the chapter of John 14, we see Jesus telling his disciples how he gives his peace. This is John 14, verses 15 to 18. If you love me, keep my commands. There you go. We just heard that. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. This is how the disciples were feeling. They were feeling alone. They were feeling afraid. They had no peace. And Jesus says, now hang on a minute. You will not be alone. I will not leave you. There is someone else that I will send, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be my peace. The Holy Spirit will be that peace within us. That is the peace that Jesus gives. And that is how Jesus gives his peace. That is the incredible thing about it. So we know his peace. We know how he gives it. So how do we live with it? How do we experience the peace of Jesus within our day-to-day lives? How do we let this peace transform us, change us? Right? It's all good and well to talk about peace that is beyond any circumstance that goes on around us. But what does that mean for our lives? Well, I think in some ways, anyways, it's fairly simple. I think the answer is clear, and we've read it a few times already, but I'll put it this way. This is from John 15. John 15, 9 to 13, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, in that your joy may be made complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is how we know the peace of Jesus. This is how we live and experience his peace. We obey Jesus' commands. We do what he says, and he says to love others. You see, inner peace is not determined by our outer circumstances. It's freely given by Jesus so that we may finally live free. Inner peace is not determined by outer circumstances. It's freely given by Jesus so that we can finally live free. And when we finally live free, when we know that peace, it can change us. We can live as peacemakers, as Jesus says in Matthew 9. We can help others live in peace. In Colossians 3, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ can be the king of who we are inside. And that is what it means to receive Jesus' peace. That is what it means to know his peace and to live in it every day. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we come to you this morning as we are, in need of you and your peace in our lives. We are so grateful for the many ways that you provide for us, that you offer us hope and love and your peace, which leads to all of those things. I pray that this morning we could experience that in new and fresh ways, that we could experience your peace given by your Holy Spirit in our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.